One of the things that I remember growing up as a child was anytime my parents would put down a rule, it was my job to break that rule. I was truly a blessing to my parents, and I've been paid back 3 or 4 times with my kids, so all's fair once you get older and you realize that you have kids that cause you trouble. But one of the things I was obsessed with as a young child was electrical outlets. Okay, so I was told early on, you don't put anything in an electrical outlet. And to me, that was just, okay, let's see what we could put in there and see what happens. And so I tried several different things, different types of food. That wasn't very important, but I remember one thing I put in there was a hanger. And I don't know if you've ever done anything like that, but it's quite spectacular, and it's shocking in a lot of ways. And I remember thinking, why am I kind of like this? And later on in my childhood, my mom explained to me that I want to do things like this and I want to break rules because I have something called a sin problem. Okay, it's not just that I want to do things that are bad and actions and attitudes. It's that I'm broken inside because of the sin that is in me, and I can't help but want to rebel. And so one of the things my mom did to help me with this sin problem is she put limits on my behavior to keep me from destroying myself or the house or anything else. And I didn't appreciate those limits at the time. How about you? Do you guys like to be told what not to do all the time? You know, I just rankled at that. But one of the things that we're trying to do in this series, we're calling the series All In, Pursuing a Life of Radical Surrender, is we're trying to embrace the reality of who God is and His love for us and the limits that He puts on us so that we understand what this all-in life could be. Okay? All in is surrendering to the reality of the fact that God is in charge. We're not. All in means believing that the limits that God puts on our behavior is good for us and protects us, and it comes from His love, not to take the fun out of life and those kinds of things. We're trying to learn how to trust God completely and submit to Him in all areas of our life. We're using the book of Ecclesiastes as sort of the base of this idea. It's in the Old Testament, right after Proverbs. If you're not quite sure where it's at, it'll be on the screen, or you can look at the Bibles that are in the underneath the seat backs in front of you, or if you have your own. But let me pray for us before we jump in today. Father, just quiet our hearts for a moment and help us listen to Your Spirit today as we seek to understand what it means to truly be all in every phase of our life. Sometimes, Father, when I hear phrases like all in, I think of work harder and strive more diligently and do more stuff, and that's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about a full surrendered heart and a trusting in Your Spirit that makes work and striving possible. It's not self-effort, it's through Your grace and through You helping us respond and trust You in all things. And so, Father, would You make that distinction in our hearts? Would You help us be grateful all the time, no matter what's going on in our lives, for Your grace, Jesus, Your life, Your death on the cross to pay for our sins, Your resurrection to prove that You are indeed God and can and will grant us forgiveness of all things. And Father, just a quick prayer again, like Daryl prayed for the folks in Houston. It's just kind of devastating to see what folks are going through. And would You surround them with Your mercy and Your love? Would You continue to make the floodwaters recede? Would You help people get reestablished in their homes? Father, would You give us a church to partner with? I really believe that the local church is the hope of the world, and we would love to partner long-term with the church that's trying to rebuild that community, or a community, or a portion of it down there, and really help people understand who You are, Jesus, in the midst of tragedy. And so we walk in faith, and we ask You to show us what to do. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. We submit our lives to You, and we thank You for revealing truth to us. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So this idea today, being all in, it means embracing the limitations of life and accepting the reality that God is the only source of joy and wisdom. It's a mouthful. I'll read it to you again. Being all in means embracing the limitations of life and accepting the reality that God is the only source of joy and wisdom. So as I begin to unpack this idea, this first little thought that I have for you is this: all work, the physical labor that we perform to make a living, to take care of our families, those kind of things, all work, all joy, and all wisdom are gifts from God. They're not self-generated. They're not produced by striving hard and trying to achieve things. Remember, we learned last week at the beginning of the series that Solomon, the teacher, says in the first chapter that all life is breath. The NIV translation isn't accurate. It says meaningless. Life has great meaning and great purpose, but it's breath. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. And so because life doesn't last, because we have limitations on our physical ability to live for a long time and those kinds of things, on our health and all that stuff, it says take life very seriously and concentrate on what's most important. And you got to realize that joy in work, joy in life, and true wisdom to understand what's going on in life are gifts from God. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 24. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning, but I'm trying to do this in a way that helps make sense out of these ideas. Verse 24 of chapter 2. A man can do nothing better. He's just given this huge thing about all these things that won't give you meaning and purpose in life, right? We'll cover that in a moment. But he says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his work. He's not saying a man can do nothing better than live a debaucherous, paganistic, hedonistic lifestyle. You know, just party all the time. But he's saying God has given us gifts of food and of drink and of friendship and things like that and relationships with one another to give us contentment in life. He says, this too I see is from hard work, right? Where's it from? From the hand of God, the picture of God granting us grace and mercy and things that we could not obtain on our own. He gives this to us. For without Him, who can eat or find any enjoyment? Okay? So this is one of my favorite questions to ask people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How's your life going? Are you really at peace? Do you really have enjoyment? How are you facing the tragedies that befall all of us in the brevity of life? And if people have sort of intellectual and honest moments with me, they're not always all that happy at times. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with God. It all comes from Him. Verse 26, to the man who pleases Him, who pleases God, basically the tense is confusing here. It's basically this idea that God is pleased with the man, and He gives him wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to someone that understands what we just read. These are gifts from God. If you understand that God gives you these things, He will give you more wisdom and knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, or this too is brevity and fleeting. It's a chasing after the wind, trying to grasp onto the whim. You know that it's real, but you can't grab it or hold on to it. It's not how God has designed us to live. You have an alternative way here, so you can try to self-strive and do the best you can to create gain and surplus in your life. But the reality is, as we all die, life is brief, and you're going to pass all that you work for onto someone else. Or, alternatively, you can say, God, all of life is a gift. All joy and wisdom come from You. I trust You with my life, and I want to enjoy what You have given me, not constantly striving after things that I think will make me happy. When we do that, we please God. When we understand the reality of how He's created the world, we please Him. Basically, many of us spend all of our energy trying to create the world into the way that we want it to be, rather than embracing what it really is, right? You weren't designed to be in charge of the world. You weren't designed to answer all the hard questions of life. You weren't designed to set your eternal destiny and those kinds of things. That's God's job. When you embrace that, you please the Lord, He accepts you and helps you go through life with a sense of satisfaction and contentment. This has been the way it is since the beginning of creation. You remember the characters Adam and Eve, right? God's first man and woman creation in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, if you've read these stories. Adam and Eve had the perfect relationship with God and with each other in the Garden of Eden. But what happened? They wanted to be in charge of their life. They didn't want this contentment and satisfaction in life of perfect surrender. They chose to disobey God. They wanted to be more like God than God had determined. They disobeyed Him. Sin entered the world. And we all struggle with the results of that in our own lives. What are the things that we struggle with that take our contentment and satisfaction away? Let me just give you a couple of examples that are a little bit earlier in this text. Basically, joy and wisdom, these gifts that only come from God, they're not found in human wisdom or education. they're not found in human wisdom or education. I just read the other day that the Commonwealth of Massachusetts has the highest level of education of any state in the Union. That's pretty cool. Most of us have had some form of college, even postgraduate, undergraduate school, graduate degrees, those kinds of things. We live in a highly educated state. So that's all that we need, right? We just need to learn more and practice more knowledge and those kinds of things, and that will give us contentment. Solomon says, no, I'm in verse 12 of chapter 1. Flip back just a little bit. Verse 12 of chapter 1. I, the teacher, Solomon positioning himself as a teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to the study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heaven, how things work and how it all fits together. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are brief and fleeting, and you can't hang on to them, and they don't last forever. God wants to teach you that He is the source of happiness, not self-striving and self-effort. I want to concentrate on this phrase, what a heavy burden God has laid on men. Basically, the language here is saying God permits or allows us to feel a sense of burden and loss and helplessness so that we can determine in our hearts that we can't do it on our own, that we need Him. Okay? This isn't God's desire. God doesn't get up and say, wow, I want to make life really hard for Derek today. Because, you know what, I just like making it hard for him. You know, like some sort of wacko sports coach. You know, I'm going to drill him to death until they, you know, they submit to everything that I do. You know, it's not in the heart of God. In fact, if you want to know the heart of God, turn to just a little book past Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a big book in the Old Testament. I'm in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. This is the genuine heart of who God is. Lamentations 3 verse 31. It says, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. He doesn't shun us and remove his presence from us once we have a relationship with Him. My dad had this knack when I was a kid. What he would do is he would give me the silent treatment. My mom would yell and scream and spank and cry and flip all over the place. That was actually way better than my dad, who just didn't talk to me for weeks. I don't know if you had something like that in your life, but that's just brutal. The silent treatment, you know. And so God is not like that. What's He like? Though He brings grief, though He allows and permits us to go through hard things, He will show compassion, so great is His unfailing love. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. It's kind of like a parent that loves their child. You don't want to hurt your children. You don't want them to go through hard things, but you put limits, you put boundaries, you have consequences for what they do, so that they can learn that they don't know everything in life. God is allowing things to come in and out of our lives, like education and those kinds of things, and say, look, you can't rely upon this to find satisfaction in life. It's only by receiving the gifts that I have for you. So it's not found in wisdom or education. It's also not found in the pursuit of pleasure, hard work, or accumulating wealth. Solomon was this great guy. He said, look, I'm going to pursue everything that I can to see if I can find satisfaction and contentment in life. And he did all this stuff, and it didn't work for him. He pursued pleasure. He pursued accumulating wealth. He pursued hard work. Read just a little bit of this with me. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon here says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test with pleasure to find out what is good. That also proved to be meaningless or brief or fleeting. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. Okay, so again, it wasn't complete debauchery here. He wasn't like, I'm going to drink all the time and become this raging alcoholic. He applied drinking and laughter and cheer with a sense of wisdom to see if this would sort of take the edge off of the unhappiness that he felt in life. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. That didn't work, so he tried something else. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. Basically, he used people to accomplish all of these projects and hope that these projects would give him great joy. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before, all the wealth that comes with this phase of life in the ancient world. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, a harem. He tried the sexual side of life to see how that would work for him. As well, the delights of the heart of all men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. But in the same way, I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in my work, and there was reward for my labor. There were some good things that I did, yet at the end of the day, I wasn't fulfilled. I wasn't content. I wasn't satisfied. All that I tried to do just took the energy out of my life and didn't give me contentment and satisfaction. He's basically saying in a roundabout way that he didn't embrace the way life was meant to be. God designed us to enjoy with contentment and satisfaction the life that he's given us, not constantly striving after what's better and what's next and those kinds of things, pushing ourselves to work harder and harder, thinking that that will give us satisfaction. I remember at one point in my life, I thought, you know what, if I could just make enough money to buy a house, I'm going to be happy. That's it for me. You know what? Houses are a pain. You know what I mean? They're like money-sucking kinds of things, and they're great to have, don't get me wrong, but there is no lasting joy and contentment with a house. It doesn't last forever. There's always something going wrong. God has allowed me to have stuff for my contentment, but he allows other things to happen, like house problems and stuff like that, to realize that he is the source of my ultimate joy, not the stuff that I have. And if you're not careful, you'll work so hard during life like Solomon that you'll forget that you're supposed to enjoy life as it goes. I remember working really, really hard at different churches, working 80, 90-hour weeks, which I don't do anymore, by the way, and thinking that if I just work really hard and become the best pastor and build the biggest church that I can, I will find joy. And what happened to me was not only did it not provide joy, but it took all the energy away from me to enjoy ordinary moments in my family and my life and appreciate what God was doing. Have you ever sort of worked so hard and been so driven? Men, especially, I'm talking to you, and women, you get into this too, but men, have you ever worked so hard that when you do engage with your family, you're there but not really there? Your body is there, but your brain and your energy and your emotions aren't there, and you don't really enjoy what's happening around and in your life. It's not found in self-striving joy and wisdom. It's found only as receiving a gift from God. All right? Let me transition here and just explain how this works. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he uses the wisdom of this book in the Bible. By the way, one of our values here is Scripture. We believe that all Scripture is true and sufficient and authoritative in all areas of our life. He uses these wise words of Solomon, and he wants us to learn from him. But then he extrapolates and explains it more fully in the New Testament as it relates to Jesus Christ and these gifts that God gives us. So here's the kind of the nut and bolts of today. The gifts of wisdom and joy that only come from God, right, are specifically revealed in the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They were revealed to people in the Old Testament in different ways, but for us, having the hindsight of a couple, 3,000 years of history, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the blessing of having the Bible that shows us so much about who God is, we learn that these gifts are only revealed to us. We don't get them by figuring things out. Truth is revealed to us through Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit when we place our faith and trust in him. To explain this and kind of follow through with Ecclesiastes, I'm in 1 Corinthians. All right? 1 Corinthians in the New Testament should be on the screen, or you can look at your Bible if you have them. These are gifts from God, right? So here's what God does. He tries to frustrate human self-sufficiency. Remember I said he lays a heavy burden on us, or he permits things to frustrate us so that we can figure out that we need God, right? He wants us to set aside human wisdom and pleasures and self-striving and pursue his wisdom. I'm in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul is talking here to the Corinthian believers. He says, "For the message of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sin, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's not high education and high-mindedness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." That's exactly a parallel idea coming from Ecclesiastes, put over to our life in the Corinthian church, and therefore to us in this day and age. God is trying to frustrate us to the point where we can receive His love and true contentment and satisfaction, that all-in life that He wants us to have, right? That's the first little idea. Again, gifts come through Jesus, and there's no room for boasting or trying to achieve them on your own. Let's skip just ahead here. By the way, if you want to read this whole passage, 1:18 through 2:16, you might want to make a note of that. It flows together. It's a beautiful section of Scripture. I'm taking some nuggets out of it. I'm in verse 30 of chapter 1. It says, "It is because of Him you are in Christ Jesus." It's because of God's revealing who Christ is to you that you have a relationship with God, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We didn't live a sinless life. We can't, right? I can't die for your sin because I've got my own sin to take care of. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sin. We place our faith and trust in Him, and He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. He redeems us and calls us out of this life of sin. Verse 35, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Don't boast in your own ability to do stuff all the time. Boast in the fact that God loves you in spite of yourself and gives you Jesus Christ. Continue on in chapter 2. Again, these parallel ideas from Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 9. "However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." God's a mystery at times, and we can't always figure it out on our own. But God has what? He made us work hard and figure it out and use our intellect to save ourselves, right? What does it say? But God has revealed, that word for revelation, God has shown us where the truth is, thankfully, by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that indwells us and teaches us all truth. Continuing on, "The Spirit searches all things, knows all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God," the Holy Spirit. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we may understand." We can't understand on our own. The Spirit gives us understanding what God has freely given us, these gifts of joy and wisdom. "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ, that indwells us and allows us to find contentment and joy and peace." So, how many of you guys, if I just ask you a question, you know, raise your hand. How many of you guys would like to have contentment, joy, and wisdom in all of life? All right? We all would, right? But here's the deal. The goal cannot be striving to have joy, wisdom, and contentment. Okay? Because you can't do it on your own. What's the goal? The goal is a fully surrendered, submitting life to Jesus Christ, right? And being filled and directed by His Spirit that teaches these things. So the goal is a relationship of surrender, and the byproduct is joy, wisdom, and contentment. The goal isn't a rampant pursuit of joy, wisdom, and contentment on your own, because it will not happen. It's embracing the way that God has designed the world, have a relationship with God, and then these things are a byproduct. Give me an example. Yesterday, we do this every year. It's the third year to do this. We hosted the Westboro High School football team for their opening barbecue here. Biggest year ever, 82 kids at Westboro playing football this year, way up from where my son was playing, where there was less than 50, right? And they were here, their parents were here, all the coaches were here, well over 150, I lost track. They were eating and having pie eating contests and cooking hamburgers and hot dogs. It was crazy, it was nuts. I didn't realize that when these crowds get bigger, how much garbage there is to take care of. I just didn't quite figure that out. All my seminary training didn't say 150 people are going to produce a massive amount of garbage and potato salad and soda cans and gross stuff and whatever. So at about my 15th load of garbage from these big garbage cans to take it out to the dumpster, somewhere around 14, 15, I was feeling less than a good servant, because I was hot and I was tired. Now, servanthood is one of our values here, right? We serve the community with no strings attached. because we want to earn the right to talk with them about Jesus Christ, this life of joy and wisdom and contentment, that they can't find it on their own. It only comes from the gift of God through Jesus Christ. So we serve to set that example. But I was just kind of tired. It was a beautiful day. You guys remember yesterday? So it wasn't super hot, but it got hot hauling garbage. And I remember I was sort of griping to the Lord, holding this really heavy sack of garbage over my shoulder. And I had something weird happen. I started feeling some wet ooze run down my back and down my leg and into my shoe. And I just sat down and started griping, you know, because I was frustrated. I don't know what it was. It was like potato salad pops. It was gross. It didn't smell very good. And I thought, you know, Lord, here I am serving you, and you let me get all this garbage all over me. And here's what he said to me through his loving Holy Spirit. He said, isn't it enough just to have a relationship with me and hang out on this beautiful day? Can't you just enjoy my presence? Why do you have to have everything go your way? Can't you just enjoy me and not worry about stuff? All right. You know, it was sort of like, you make a really good point. God always makes a good point. And he helped, through his Spirit, change my attitude. Lifted my spirits, and I got up and threw the garbage away. And by the way, I had great conversations with people that don't go to this church, that don't have a relationship with the Lord. I saw a lot of kids that I've known from my previous time in the football team with my son and my other son. And so it was incredible. And I enjoyed my time with God. But the goal isn't to be garbage smooth free. The goal isn't to manufacture your own sense of joy and wisdom and peace. The goal is a relationship of God, of surrender. And then he gives you contentment in what you need. And he helps you through life no matter what. So here's your way to apply this today. And then we'll celebrate what God has done for us with communion here in just a moment. I'd like you to accept the limitations that God's put on you and put him at the center of things. Don't rebel that he has put limits on you. Don't rebel that, you know, you have to work for a boss that you don't like. Don't rebel that your family life can be hard at times. Don't rebel because your kids aren't necessarily turning out the way that you want them to. God has a very complex way of dealing with life, and he's perfect and he's just. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you placed your faith and trust in him, nothing gets into your life that's not filtered through his love. Remember Lamentations? What did it say? God does not willingly, he doesn't want to bring grief and pain and trial onto his children. But he knows that we need these limits to shake us up so that we depend upon God more than ourselves. Put God at the center of all things. Accept those limitations. And then, you know, realize that God's pleased with you. Back in Ecclesiastes, what does it say again? Let me just remind you of this. Ecclesiastes, it says in verse 24 and 25, a man can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his work. This too is seen from the hand of God. It's a gift from God. For without him, who can eat or find any enjoyment? 26, to the man who pleases God. Basically, if you surrender to this type of life, you are pleasing God. He gives more joy and wisdom. So realize that God's pleased with you, and die to trying to figure it out on your own. Submit to what his Bible says. Submit to living a life of following him with your whole heart. And then let your heart be at rest and be content. And remember, contentment only comes from him. We'll continue to explore these ideas as we move on, but let me pray for us as we get ready to celebrate communion. Father, thank you again for just giving us a clear picture of who you are. It's clear in the Old Testament, and it's clear in the New Testament, that your wisdom might be foolishness to some people, but it's true wisdom and power and hope that only comes from you and your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you're our source of joy and wisdom and contentment. Thank you that you love us enough to put limits on us to help us be more dependent upon you than ourselves. I freely admit, Lord, I don't always enjoy the limits. Just like as I was a kid, I don't enjoy sort of having things happen in my life that I don't want. You telling me that I need to do a certain thing that goes against my sinful desires, whatever it might be, Father, we're all in that boat. But would you help us trust you and realize that these are things that you use to help us love you more, be more surrendered to you. Give us a heart of non-self-striving, but of resting in a relationship with you. May we be content with that relationship. And may the byproduct of all that we do in this surrendered life, Father, be joy and contentment. But that's not our goal. It's you. It's enjoying who you are and the forgiveness and eternal life that you give us through your Son, Jesus. May that be the reality for everyone here. If someone hasn't made that decision of faith to trust in you, Jesus, I pray that they would cry out to you now. For the rest of us, Father, remind us about where true joy comes from. Refocus our lives. Give us strength to model to others what it means to receive the gifts of God and to be fully surrendered. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.